Our scripture reading this morning will be Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Since, then, you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
I do hope that you have had a blessed week, and I hope you'll be blessed by what we share together as we continue to focus on this year's theme of increasing in knowledge. The news has been dominated by a number of different things, but especially in the last couple of weeks, events that are taking place in Egypt. And finally, President Mubarak has stepped down and the military has taken over the country. And it's been interesting to watch what is happening there. People who have become frustrated with what has been and are envisioning what can be. Or they look at what's happened to their country and their understanding and they see that it doesn't fit with their dreams and their hopes and with what they wanted to be. And so they rose up and they cried out. And change has taken place. The question is, as they move forward, and I don't claim to be an expert in such areas, but I think what they're going to have to struggle with is what they're going to become. What kind of country are they going to be? What kind of leadership are they going to have? Are they going to be better off than they were before, or are things going to get worse and more dangerous? Time will only tell. I say that to say this. As we look at the book of Colossians, and we focus especially on Christ in Colossae, we're looking at a people who have accepted Jesus Christ. And as they have accepted Jesus Christ, a radical change has taken place in their lives. They have a new Lord who is ruling over their existence. And the question is, what kind of new people are they going to become? Are they going to go back to their old lifestyles? Or are they going to be different? Are they going to allow Jesus to have complete control of who they are and what they're going to become? We're focusing today on the beginning verses of Colossians chapter 3. And as we look at Colossians chapter 3, the focus is up. And focus is upon upward thinking, as you saw described and heard described there in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. As we look at the book of Colossians, and we look especially at chapter 3, my biblical bullseye is look up to live up. If we want to live differently, we need to learn to look at things differently. Actions start with attitude. The theme phrase, as I would put it, for the book of Colossians is the Savior is sufficient and supreme. Looking at Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He is fully God, and we are made complete in Him, it says there in chapter 2 and verse 10. Now, the first half of the book of Colossians has been about Christ, who He is and what He has done. And there in chapter 2, the latter portion talks about some dangers, some teachings that might potentially pull them away from Christ. Having been focused on those things that relate to Christ, the second half of the book of Colossians is about the Christian. In light of who Christ is and what He has done and the dangers that are present of pulling us away from Christ, who are we going to be? And what are we going to do? Paul regularly does that in his letters. He'll often build the idea of some great theological truths in the first part of the letter. And then you'll have the so what section that's at the end of the letter. What do we do as a result of that? Because for Paul, it wasn't just about knowing some facts and some truths about God and ourselves and our nature and His nature and what God has in mind for us. But He then wanted us to do something about it. He wanted us to live it out. He wanted us to put it into action. So in chapter 3, we have the section in the book of Colossians where it's taking the doctrine and putting it into practice. Who Christ was and telling us how it needs to be lived out in the life of the Christian. So with that in mind, let's look at Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ..." Now, he's not saying you might not have been. He's saying, basically, since you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking things above. The first thing he says, if we're going to be new people, is we need to look up. Now, again, remember what he's just talked about. In chapter 2, basically, especially in verse 7 and following, he has highlighted some dangerous teachings that either they've already been exposed to or will be exposed to from the culture around Colossae. He's highlighted the dangers of those theories, and he summed them up by saying that they are human being-centered and they are earth-centered. In other words, they're teachings that do not originate with God, they don't originate with Christ, they're man-made teachings, they're man-made ideas. And with some of these teachings, they don't mind you believing in Jesus, but they want that and one Christianity. Believe in Jesus and add Judaism in. Add circumcision in. Believe in Jesus and understand the value of philosophy, etc. And if you'll do these things, if you'll have Christ and these other things, we'll be pleasing to God. And he says they've taken human-centered, earth-centered regulations and they've bound them on Christians. And so against that background, what he's saying in chapter 3 is, if we've got all of these earth-centered teachings that can be dangerous to us, let's focus our attention not on human, earthly, human-made thoughts. Let's focus our thoughts, our attention, what we feed ourselves on what God has to say. Keep seeking things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And I find that an interesting expression. It's found throughout the New Testament. It's made very clear throughout the New Testament that Christ is co-regent, reigns at the right hand of God. What's interesting is to think about where that idea came into the mind of Paul. I think we could go back to Colossians chapter 7. You can look especially in verse 56, where Stephen was in the process of dying. He's been on trial. He's going to be stoned. And it says that he looked up into heaven and he saw Christ standing at the right hand of God. The text is going to go on and tell us that when this took place, a man named Saul was standing there and the people put their coats at his feet. That man, Saul, is none other than the one we know primarily by the name Paul, who wrote the book of Colossians. I believe it's possible that Paul never forgot the dying words of Stephen. That as Stephen was facing certain death and danger, he saw Christ at the right hand of God. And so it's interesting to me that maybe to think about that as Paul penned these words in Colossians chapter 3, that moment and that statement came flooding back into his mind. Now, it's interesting when Paul describes Jesus, he describes him in his normal position. You see, every time in the New Testament Christ is mentioned as being at the right hand of God, he's always mentioned as being seated at the right hand of God. There is only one place in the New Testament where it says he stood at the right hand of God, and that was in Acts chapter 7, verse 56, when he was standing in honor of his servant who was being stoned to death for faith in Him. In other words, he says, Christ is at the right hand of God. He is our King, He is our Lord, He is our ruler. Therefore, our attention should be on Him. We need to be listening to Him and to His servants and not to these false messengers that we've highlighted in chapter 2 of His letter to them. I want us to think about, I guess, really what we feed our minds. Because I think there's a fine line in life and in the Christian life. I need to be, to a degree, aware of the teachings of others. And Paul will periodically quote some of the philosophers and poets of his day, and that lets me know he's aware of what they teach. But there's a fine line there because we can so feed our minds with other things that after a while they no longer just become exposure to what others are teaching, till they start shaping our minds. You see, if I read the same kind of books and the same kinds of thoughts and the same kind of arguments all the time and they predominate what I read, there is a huge danger that eventually that will become what I think without my even being aware of it. Because I've read them so much, their arguments immediately flood into my mind when I'm exposed with a situation in life. Quotes from their books suddenly leap upon my lips. So yes, I don't need to be closed off to the world. I don't want to try to be unaware of everything that's out there. But I just need to be very, very careful about what I feed my mind. You see, Paul was aware of those false teachings, but Paul didn't dwell on them, think about them, read about them, listen to them preach all day, every day. It wasn't that every book he read was written by a Stoic or an Epicurean or someone else that he was exposed to in that society. I think the point is that we need to be very careful about where we focus our minds. From the movies we watch, to the music we listen to the books that we buy, to the papers that we read. He says, focus our mind on things above. Focus on the words of Christ, not on words that are dangerous to our relationship with God. In verse 3 he says, for you have died and your life is hidden with God. I think possibly there he's referring to some statements in the Old Testament about how that we are taken in and protected and watched over by the Father. If you look in Psalm chapter 17, it says, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wing. In Psalm 27, for in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me, he will lift me up on a rock. And so he says, since we're hidden in God, since we're a part of God, and He loves us and hides us and protects us, then let us focus our energies on the One who protects us, the One who watches over us, the One who loves us. And then in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. It's an incredible play on words. If I focus on Jesus, then when Jesus is revealed, when He's made evident, my whole life I've always seen Him. Does that mean I've literally seen Jesus? No. But He's saying, if my focus of my thoughts and my life is on Jesus Christ, then He says there is a day coming when Christ will be literally revealed to the world. And when that moment comes that He is revealed to the world, I will be revealed with Him. I will share in His glory. I will share in His presence. I will share, as Paul will use the analogy in other writings, in His triumphant parade, His universal triumphant parade, when Christ comes back home. That's consistent with what you find in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, where it says, grace has appeared, teaching us to deny ungodliness. That's the very thing this chapter is talking about. And he goes on to say in verse 13 that now, having been taught by grace to deny ungodliness, we now live in the hope of His glorious appearing. We live every day looking forward to His return because our focus is on things above. Then having talked about looking up and changing our focus, changing what we think about and what we focus on and what we expose ourselves to, he then says, let go. It's interesting to me that he focuses on attitude first and then action second. Okay, I'm reminded of the Sermon on the Mount where in great part Christ focuses on different actions. He doesn't want people to murder. He doesn't want people to commit adultery. But he says it starts with what's going on in my heart. Murder starts with an attitude of anger. Adultery starts with an attitude of lust. That Christ focuses on the attitude and moves from that to the action. And Paul seems to do that here. He begins by saying, look up, change what we focus on. Change what we feed ourselves. But then let that lead to action. There ought to be a discernible difference in the way I live, in the way I act, in the way I treat people once I have accepted Jesus Christ. And so in verse 5, He says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. In them you also once walked when you were living in them. And so he makes a list of some of the deeds of darkness. And it's interesting how he sums them up. First of all, he's primarily in this list focusing on moral wrongs, okay, that have to do with ideas, especially of sexual immorality. That's not exclusively what he's talking about, but it seems to predominate in this particular section. He's going to focus in another area on his next list. But it's interesting, as he talks about sins of self, sins of self-absorption, getting what I want sexually, getting what I want in life, He finishes up with greed, he says, which is idolatry. In other words, these are sins which involve the worship of self. I have made myself and my way and my wants the idol to which I bow down. You see, when Jonathan gets back from India and he talks about what he did in his trip to India, there's a good chance if he takes some pictures, you're going to see some idols. Okay, India more than anything else helped me to see what an idol-worshipping culture was like, because they are absolutely everywhere. And so it's easy for us to sit back and say, man, those people in India, they're idol-worshippers. I'm glad we're not like them. But Paul says, if I'm controlled by a desire for what another has, if I'm controlled by greed and immorality, and whether it's wanting somebody else's wife or somebody else's money, he says, I am an idol worshiper. I am bowing down to the idol of self. Me and my and what I want. As we think about this list, Paul will periodically give lists of sins. You might look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he gives a list. He gives some examples. And I appreciate that about Paul. He's not saying these are all-inclusive. But sometimes we speak so much in generalities that we don't know specifically what to do. And so Paul says, let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. He says, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, swindlers, which were some of you. But then he says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Those things were washed away at your baptism, Acts chapter 22 in verse 16. You were justified, even though you are not truly just, for none is righteous, no, not one, Romans chapter 3 in verse 10. Because of faith in Christ Jesus, you were treated as if you were just, and you are sanctified, which means you are set apart like the holy items in the temple or the tabernacle. You've been set aside for God's purposes. So those things that they used to walk in are no longer appropriate for their lives. In Galatians chapter 5, we looked at the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, those who do the deeds of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so Paul will periodically give a list and say, if I want to be a part of God's kingdom, I don't need to be practicing these things in my life. Does that mean I'm going to be perfect? No. 1 John chapter 1 says, if I say that I'm without sin, I'm a liar and I make God a liar. But Paul says this is simply not appropriate in the life of a Christian. And he says, basically, I need to act as if I'm dead to those things. You know, I've got a cousin who, because of a flywheel falling on his foot, can't feel anything in his foot. I've got another friend who, because of another condition, can't feel anything in either feet. And I want you to think about somebody you've known that's maybe had an injury or an accident, and because of that, maybe an arm doesn't work, or maybe the lower body doesn't work, but some part of the body doesn't work as it should. It's dead to its former use. Maybe formerly it could pick up a cup, and now it can't pick up a cup. He says, symbolically and as an illustration, when we accept Jesus Christ, we need to act as if our body died to the ability to do these bad things anymore. Okay, I can no longer commit immorality. I can no longer be a person controlled by greed. For I am to have died with Christ. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 6. In chapter 5, he's talked about the grace is able to swell larger than any pile of sin. And then in chapter 6, he says, shall I go on sinning that grace may abound? He says, No, by no means. For when I was baptized, I died to sin. I need to let it go. It's no longer appropriate in my life. And then he talks about laying aside. He uses a new analogy. He's used the analogy of death. I'm dead to sin. I should stay dead to sin. And then he uses the analogy of laying aside. It's the idea of taking off. Maybe, I don't know if you're like me, first thing I do when I get out of the building is I lay aside my coat. Right? I go out to eat, I'm going to loosen my tie, and as quickly as I can, I'm going to get this tie off, and I'd still like to meet the person who invented such a terrible and awful thing. Just kidding. But, in verse 8, "Now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self." He says, you change your spiritual clothes. We changed our spiritual clothes at our baptism. Don't go put the old dirty clothes on again. Okay, if you've taken the coat off and it needs to go to the cleaners, let it go to the cleaners. Don't put that filthy garment back on. And the problem, the challenge for many Christians is we want to put those clothes back on. We want to put that filthy garment back on. We want to go back to our old actions and our old habits. And he said, we took those off. We have a new set of clothes. So let's don't go back and put the old ones on again. And here he focuses on a list that has to do with relationships. Wrath, anger, malice, lying to each other. Things that sabotage relationships. You know, Katie is my movie girl in the family. And so she wanted to go see this new cartoon movie, Romeo and Juliet. Okay? Not Romeo, I said Romeo. It's, you know, those gnomes that you may have in your backyard and it takes place in England. But it's a story of Romeo and Juliet, except with gnomes. Okay, it's better than you think. We actually had fun and we laughed and it was neat. But if you remember, the story of Romeo and Juliet is about two families that destroyed two lives because they couldn't let go of bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor. You remember the story? You got two folks from two families that hate each other that fall in love. It's a modern, in modern terms, it'd be the Hatfields and the McCoys. And a Hatfield falls in love with a McCoy, but because of the bitterness and wrath and anger of the two families, the two young people in love end up dead at the end of the play. I'm thankful to say that the gnomes finally figured that out. And we need to learn from the gnomes. We need to most of all learn from Jesus Christ, who hanging from the cross of Calvary and had every reason to hate the world, said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The whole concept of grace is about a God who does not harbor bitterness and anger and wrath and resentment, but a God who looks at us... It's not about that He graciously gave us what we did not deserve. It is that He graciously gave us the opposite of what we deserved. What we deserved was wrath. What we got was love. And so what He basically says is do the same things with each other. And He even alludes to that here. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, talking about how the fact that we have put on a new self, being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the One who created Him. Remember in chapter 1 and verse 15 of this very book, He said that Jesus is the image of God. And He says then here in chapter 3 that as we look up and focus on Christ, we need to become like the One who is in the image of God. As we grow in knowledge and we put that knowledge into practice, we need to become more and more like God. We need to become more and more like Christ. In verse 11, "A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freedman, but Christ is all and in all." He says, in Christ Jesus, all can be one. God does not make distinctions. Between genders, between races, between nationalities, whatever division that you might and I might use in this world, God does not focus on those kinds of divisions. And so what he says is basically, if God can accept all people, then why can't we get rid of malice, wrath, anger, and clamor, and why can't we get along with each other? If he'll take all of us from all walks of life and all nationalities because, in spite of our sins, why can't we do it? He says, become like the image of God. Become like Jesus. His message is, look up to live up. He says, look up. Let my focus be on Christ and His teachings and His life and His truth and His apostles. He says that I need to let go of my old life of sin. I need to act as if I'm dead to those sins and no longer am able to do them anymore. He says, I need to lay aside bitterness and wrath, the things that divide people, and to strive for the unity that Christ died for, to have the attitude that Christ displayed. In the end, I need to look like Jesus. We will be what we see. What we look at, what we focus on, and what we feed ourselves is what we will become. What are we feeding ourselves? Paul said in Romans 6, shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? No, God forbid, for we died at baptism. My question this morning is, have you died at baptism? Have you expressed your faith in baptism, repenting and confessing that faith in Christ so that you can be a new person with a new look and a new focus? And for those of us who are in Christ, have we allowed those old sins to stay dead? Or have we taken those dirty garments out of the laundry and put them back on? If we need to make changes, let's do it together. In the grace of God, as we stand and sing.
Calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away?